We are blessed tonight. We are blessed beyond measure. How in the world could you measure all the blessings that God has given to you? Amen. Appreciate them singing that good song. Let's go back to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9 this evening. Amen. I sure am glad you're in the house of the Lord tonight. And it's always a blessing to see you. And some of you told me you wasn't going to be here, and you're here. Amen. Hallelujah. And that makes my day, makes our heart, amen, filled with joy. See everybody here this evening. Mark chapter number 9. And we tried to preach this out this morning. And kind of a feeble, especially physical attempt. But I'm thankful we've learned this through the years, that effective preaching is not done by style, and it's not measured in how loud a man can get. And we are, I guess, kind of a loud preacher, and have just a certain style the Lord's put in our heart. But I'm thankful when we're not able to kind of get into that. I'm thankful truth is what everything's got to be built on anyway. And so I appreciate the good charge and challenge the Lord laid to our heart this morning. I've had some good feedback. And, of course, nobody tells me negative feedback, no way. So I appreciate that too. Amen. If you have any, you didn't tell me about it, and that's a blessing. Amen. That is a blessing. But sure thankful the word of the Lord. It has an effective work, an effectual working in those that will take preaching and instruction serious. It can have an effectual working in us, and be working in us today, and be working in us again tomorrow and on Tuesday. That's why you ought to be in church every time the doors are open. Amen. You need that. And in this day, there's some folk, they just, I don't know what it is, and I'm not trying to be cranky or nothing like that. I think I understand the generation that I'm living in, and they just ain't got much gumption about it. Ain't got much guts about it. Amen. And I don't mean to sound like a jerk. That's not the point. I understand it. We're a little softer than other generations have been. We're not as sacrificial as other generations have been. We're not as faithful as other generations have been. And it doesn't make it right. I just think I understand the generation we're living in. And yet, understanding that, I think I can say in this hour that you're living in, and I don't care what anybody says, the local church is absolutely vital. Vital to your spiritual life. Having a pastor is vital to your spiritual life. And you need that in these days. And I've done this long enough to sit back and watch it. That crowd that they're only there 60, 70, 80% of the time. They're usually ones get drawn off in false doctrine. They're usually ones wind up upset about something and can't make it. And that's just how it is. That's why you ought to be here all the time and have your spiritual mouth open wide, your spiritual ear open. Amen. We ain't Catholic. We don't believe in no Baptist papacy. Amen. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. I know you can read it on your own. I know you can study it for yourself. And you ought to. If this is the only place you get, amen, I'm not preaching on this. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page, all right? And in these days, I understand we believe in the priesthood of every believer and soul liberty. Those are Baptist and Bible distinctives that we stand on. But in these days, don't you dare negate the authority of a man of God in your life. Amen. There are people that are belittling that. There are people that will try to draw that down and say, well, I follow God. Well, if you follow God, you'll follow His Word. And His Word said that you're to submit yourself to your pastor. Amen. That don't make us a papacy. I don't go to your home and tell you how to live. Amen. But here, as we come in the local church, this is where we receive instruction. And we find out maybe where we've been wrong about something. And amen. And we make adjustments to our spiritual life so that we can be what we're supposed to be. And I'm glad you're here tonight to take part in what God has reserved for us in this earth to be schooled and trained in the things of the faith. Ain't you thankful for that? Amen. Amen. Mark chapter number 9. That's one of them many blessings beyond measure they're singing about. A pastor and a church is a blessing from God. Let's stand together. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And so we want to continue our thought tonight that we began this morning on becoming the greatest Christian you can be. Becoming the greatest Christian you can be. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen and amen. Just Christ and his disciples come into Capernaum, very interesting place in which all of this happens. We're on the home field. We're in the local area of several of Jesus' disciples that have come with him along this journey. Men like Peter, we was introduced to in chapter number 1 of our study in Mark. It was from Capernaum in the house of Peter that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Likely from that same house in Mark chapter number 2, the man was let down through the roof, the palsied man, and the crippled man born of 4 and received strength and went out that day walking in the power of God. And so Capernaum is a home field, if you will, to Peter and Andrew, James and John. The sons of Zebedee were from this area of Capernaum. You remember in our study of Mark, it was Capernaum that Matthew, the tax collector, was saved and converted and brought into the number of the 12 being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so at least 5, maybe even more, as many as half of the Lord's disciples, they are now in their they're now in their own backyard. They're among their own family. They're in familiar ground. And even the Lord himself had spent so much time in Capernaum that the Bible said, after that, his own birth town, Nazareth, his own region of which he claimed growing up, had rejected him in the opening of his ministry. It was Capernaum that the Lord made his own hometown. It was a hub of sorts, if you will. And the Lord has felt it very much at home in Capernaum. We've studied it before. It would be here that the Lord would do many, many of his mighty miracles. And so they're here in Capernaum. And now in their journey to Capernaum, they have been resting one with another, that is the 12, about who among them was the greatest. Who among them was the greatest? Christ in there, when they arrive at their destination of Capernaum, ask the question, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" And so he is going to expose their mindset of superiority among themselves and cause them to have to think about what they've been arguing about. All their divisions that have been created, the Lord, with one single question, is going to bring to mind the subject matter of their conversation that went beyond fellowship, it went beyond encouragement, it went beyond lifting one another up, and had become a source of division and disputation among them. What is it that you disputed among yourselves in the way? They dare not even try to begin to justify. The Bible said that they held their peace. Jesus knew what it was that they had been disputing. And the Bible said, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And so the subject matter of their conversation that caused division, that wrecked their unity, that upset their feelings, that got them mad at each other, revolved around a discussion about who they thought was going to be the greatest. I don't know if anybody voted for anybody other than good old number one. Amen. But they're arguing about who it is that is going to be the greatest. Now, this account is also recorded in the other synoptic gospels, that being Matthew 18 and Luke chapter number 9. And so this is an important section in the life and the ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe this very same disputations are going on among God's people, even in the hour after all these 2,000 of years later. It seems like we're still fussing and arguing about who is going to be and should be, and who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, this would not be the only account upon which they would argue about this. In Mark chapter number 10, following the verses that we've read, we'll see it again as this subject matter will come up in the following chapter when we get there. Amen. At the rate we're going, it'll be 3 more years before we get there. Amen. But in Mark's account, in Mark 10, verse 35 through 45, John and James, and according to Matthew's record of that account, along with their mother, come and they desire the Lord to answer their request. Jesus said, well, what is it that you would have me to do for you? They said, we would have that you would let James and John sit on the right and the left hand of you, Lord, when your kingdom comes. Jesus began to challenge them about what that would require and what that would mean. And that would mean they would have to drink in the cup that he was going to drink, and they would have to endure the things he was going to endure. And he asked them, he said, are you up to the task? Can you do this? And they, in all their pride and Baptist arrogance, he said, we can. Amen. And Jesus said, well, the fact of the matter is, you go into, whether you can or not, you're going to suffer, and persecution is going to come your way. And then he began to go in as the other 10 disciples began to be indignant against those two, because they understood what they were asking for. They were asking that they would be acknowledged as the two greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus had to sit them down again and remind them, amen, that those that would be the chiefest, they've got to be small. And those that would seek to be the greatest have to be the least. And those that would seek to be first must learn to be last. And so he deals again with the subject and the argument of that of disputing over who is going to be the greatest. In Luke 22:24, in the exit as they leave the upper room, and having left the Lord's table and all that represented that Christ gave to them, we find that upon leaving the upper room, there began to be another discussion, the Bible said, and who among them would be the greatest. And so there's something in these 12, in the Lord's life and in the Lord's ministry, that they're just always wanting to have an upper hand on one another. Who would have the greatest position? Who would have the greatest recognition? Who is going to have the greatest reward? Who is going to have the greatest rank? Who is going to have the greatest responsibility? And on and on and on, and we could go tonight about all the different ways we would argue and dispute among one another about who is the greatest. There's a lot of things, if we was to ask tonight, what would make somebody the greatest Christian among us? A lot of answers would be given if we was to send out a survey. Some would say those who pray the most are the greatest. Others would say whoever does the most soul winning and evangelizing is the greatest. Others would say those that are most faithful to church are the greatest. And we would have a litany of things and a long list of things that men would have opinions about that would make us maybe the greatest among the kingdom of God in our own eyes. But Christ reveals to his disciples in such disputings over greatness among his disciples and really anchor us in the characteristics of the Pharisees. It is the Pharisees who desire the chief seat in the seat of Moses. It is they who desire the highest rooms in the fellowship and in the gathering and the most recognition. And Jesus would teach in Matthew 23, and this shall not be so among his disciples, that in humility we are to esteem others to be more important and greater than ourselves. And so we don't want to fall prey to those characteristics of being a Pharisee. We weren't saved to be Pharisees. We weren't saved so that we can bow our chest down, throw our nose in the air, and act as though we're greater than anybody else. Amen. And so there is a warning that Christ gives. But notice with me, as we looked at this morning in the text that we've read in Mark chapter number 9, the Lord is rebuking our disputes about greatness, but he's not rebuking. In fact, he's going to show us the way about having a desire to be great in the kingdom of God. He said, if any man, verse number 35, if any man desire to be first. And so he's saying, you need to stop your squabbling. Yes, amen. You need to draw back from all these arguments that you're making about who has the greater standard and who has the greater service and who has the greater this and that in discipleship, and just focus on your own personal desire to be great in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. And so the word desire this morning, we said it literally means to have in mind, purpose, or intent. And so the Lord is teaching there's nothing wrong with you and I having in our mind, I want to be the greatest that I can be. I want to live in a purpose that my Christian life would amount to something in the kingdom of God. That I want to live my life with a spiritual intent that by God's help and Jesus' grace, that maybe I can be the greatest that God has saved me to be. If you're saved, you ought to have some spiritual ambition. Amen. You ought to have some spiritual intent. You ought to have some spiritual desire to be the greatest Christian that you can be. Again, we don't want to argue about it. And in fact, the Lord is going to lay out how that we can have an active volition of our own will that we might reach that stated goal. It is the goal of your heavenly Father. It is the goal of the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life that you would be the greatest Christian that you can be. He wants us all to be great in his kingdom. Amen. And it's not about how we measure to others. It is not about me being greater than somebody else. But it's about me taking the truth that I've been given, and I might be the greatest Christian that I can be. In the eyes of others, maybe I'll be great or maybe I won't. But none of that matters. I must have a desire. Amen. If I'm saved, I have a desire that my life would be lived to the greatest degree for Christ that I could possibly live it. Amen. And if you're saved, you ought to have that desire. Amen. You ought to say, I want to be more faithful than I've been. I want to do more than I've been able to do to this point. I want to strive to be a greater prayer warrior. I want to strive to know the scripture deeper and fuller and more personal now. And I want to strive to have a greater burden for sinners and for souls. And in all these areas of spiritual disciplines in our life as God's children, there ought to be something on the inside where a desire is had and says, amen, I want to be that man, I want to be that woman, amen, that can be the greatest Christian that I can be. Amen. And so Jesus is really saying here, amen, to these disciples, you're disputing about this. Let's stop fussing about it and let's plug some things into your life on how you can become the greatest that you can be. It's not that Peter has to be greater than John. It's not that Matthew has to be greater than Thomas. It's not that Andrew has to be better than James. Oh, no. But it is that each of these men would have in mind a personal walk with the Savior, that they, my friend, would strive and fulfill the stated goal, that they and their lives on a daily basis would be conformed to the image of Christ in every area so that they could be the greatest Christian they could be. Do you want that tonight? I want that, and I want that for you. Amen. I want to be the greatest Christian I can be. And as your pastor tonight, y'all ready for this? I want you to be the greatest Christian you can be. Amen. It would, you know how strange it would be to hear a child of God say, well, I don't want to be the greatest I can be. I just want to be a loser. I mean, after all the Lord has done for us, would we not want to strive to be the greatest we could be for Him? Not for our own name's sake, not for our own attention, not for our own recognition, rank, or reward, but just realizing that what Jesus has done for us, that we would be able to be and become what Christ would have us to be. And so let's continue the thought tonight, becoming the greatest Christian you can be. We said, number one, we must be drawn to Jesus. In verse number 3, what is it, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? This follows, this question follows the conversation and lesson that Christ gave them about what He was fixing to do for them. He gave them truths of the gospel. He gave them truths that had involved their salvation and their redemption now. And He is telling them about all the love that He has for them, that He's willing to die and be buried and raised again on their account. This is when they should have been consumed and drawn to Jesus. And yet, my friend, because they didn't understand something, they began to focus on things that do not matter. Amen. They began to make estimations about who was the greatest. And I tell you who the greatest is in the kingdom of God. Amen. Y'all want to know who the greatest is in the kingdom of God? It ain't Peter, James, or John, Andrew, or Matthew, or Bartholomew, or, amen, Thomas, and it ain't. It ain't Sissy Ivy and Maurice Ivy, and it ain't Jack Garrett, and it ain't Pastor Ledbetter. Amen. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one we all ought to be drawn to, and that is the one who bled and died and was buried and rose again for our sin and lives forevermore. There ought to be something, if you want to be the greatest Christian you can be, that acknowledges He is the greatest. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. David ain't the greatest. Solomon ain't the greatest. Amen. There's a greater than Solomon. Amen. There's a greater than Jonah. There's a greater than Moses. There's a greater than John the Baptist. Amen. And I have realized, and I try to live in it daily, that my friend, that, and if I'm going to be the greatest Christian I can be, I must be drawn in a teacher. I must be drawn to love. I must be drawn to stay very, very near to Jesus. Amen. We must be drawn to Jesus. And then we ended this morning in verse 34. And there is the indication that if we're going to be the greatest Christian we can be, we must be dead to comparisons. Amen. They are disputing, Jesus said, among yourselves. And then it says in verse 34, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And so the indication is they are laying it all out. They're laying out all their credentials. Amen. They're laying out everything they bring to the table. They lay it out, and like a bunch of silly little children, amen, they say, well, I am greater than you because of A, B, and C. And I'm greater than you, John, because, amen, here is my list of things that I bring to the kingdom of God. And my friend, whatever you bring or you don't bring, the fact of the matter is, if we're going to be the greatest Christian we can be, we must be dead to every session of comparison. The Bible said if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Amen. I didn't say it. The Bible said it is an unwise thing to do. Why? Because sooner or later, living in that realm of the dangers of comparison, it will create one of two extremes. Either, amen, you will bring to the table something that really in your mind is greater than somebody else. And it will create in you a spirit of pride that will lead to your fall and to your destruction. Or else you will bring to the table something that you deem great only to find that somebody reads more Bible than you read, prays more hours than you pray, passes out more tracts than you'll ever desire to do. Amen. And it will lead to a spirit of defeat and humiliation that will keep you from becoming the greatest Christian you can be. Stop comparing yourselves among yourselves. Amen. They're in Capernaum. I can see them all. I didn't preach this morning. Boy, I got to hurry, but let me just say they're in Capernaum. I can see maybe Peter and Andrew say, well, Lord spends more time at my house than he does your house. We must be the greatest. Amen. Maybe John said, oh yeah, he lets me lean on his bosom. I ain't seen none of y'all get to do that. I must be the greatest. Amen. Maybe Peter, James, and John says, we got y'all beat. Amen. When this chapter opened up, we're up on the Mount of Transfiguration enjoying the glory of God. Amen. Why the rest of you nine, you ain't even in the running. Whoever's the greatest has got to be one of us three. Come on now. Amen. And I can see them bring it all to the table. And the Lord said, hey, what is this that has y'all wanting to choke each other? What is all of this that has you wanting to fuss and fight and you're upset at one another? And he calls them out for this spirit of debate that is nothing more than making comparison among themselves. You're going to have to die to that. Amen. It was a good day in my life when I learned I didn't have to measure up to everybody else. Amen. Amen. You can, amen, amen. If I'm going to become the greatest Christian I can be, it will have to be me dying to comparisons. Number three tonight, let me say a few things tonight out of verse number 35. As Christ begins, he's got them set down. He's got the 12 called to him. Here's what he said. If any man desire to be first, Here's the teaching. Notice the next phrase. The same shall be last of all. The same shall be last of all. I call this tonight, if we're going to become the greatest Christian we can be, it's not in all the outward things. It's not in all the things that would seem to be, the workings of our flesh and things you can measure by seeing. But it begins really in the fact that we must be deferred or deferring to others. Amen. You want to be first? Jesus said, you want to be first? Here's what you're going to have to learn to do. Be last. Amen. Be last. In other words, you are to defer to... Notice with me. Notice what he said. The same shall be last of all. You are to defer to everyone around you. I tell you right now, I realize maybe I ain't the greatest. I may not be the greatest. I got enough sense to look around and see I'm not the greatest. But I'm greater than him. And I'm greater than him. And I'm greater than them. Are y'all listening? Jesus said that is not how you become the greatest Christian you can be. You have to learn to defer to everyone. You say, yeah, but I know somebody who claims to be a Christian, and no. The worst one you can think about, you're supposed to have the mentality that you're even beneath them. I'm telling you, that is killing our Baptist churches in this day. Amen. We won't have the audacity, Brother Gerald. We know how big a moron we would sound if we said, "Woo, I'm the greatest." So we won't dare say that, but we live as though there are others that are beneath us. Jesus said, if you want to be first in the kingdom, if you want to become the greatest Christian you can be, you must allow your heart and your mind and your spirit and be overwhelmed with this mentality, and that is that you are the last and the least of all God's children. This is what Paul had in mind when he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Amen. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul didn't have a mentality of I'm the greatest, and there are those that are beneath me, and there are those that are behind me. Paul said, I will be willing to stand at the door and let everybody else come in first, and I'll slip in from the rear. I'll be the last one in the door. And when everybody is gathered around, I'll sit in the least seat because this is part of you becoming the greatest Christian you can be. Amen. You want to be great? Learn to be least. You want to be first? Learn to be last. Amen. 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 Well, look in Romans 12. Everybody okay? I'm enjoying this. I may not get to this last point. Look with me in Romans chapter number 12. I don't mean to draw all these out. I study and pray, and then I get up here and the Holy Ghost just squeezes it, and it just, Brother Mike, it just runs everywhere. Amen. Look with me in Romans 12. Let's get a good hold on this thought of deferring to others, making sure that we are last of everybody. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 12 and in verse number 10, and Paul is giving really a list of what it is to be a member in the body of Christ. That in a local church, we're made up of many members, and we're not all in the same office. We're many, and yet we are one in Christ's body. He's going to show us how that we're to live out our Christianity among the family of God within the local assembly. Notice what he said in verse number 10. I'll read the first part. I'm interested in the second. but just like the first, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Amen. And we could preach on that for a while tonight. I'm interested in what he says next. In honor, preferring one another. You study this phrase, it literally means when he says prefer one another, he is talking about deferring yourself and putting yourself out there as though you're good old number one. Preferring in honor, preferring one another. Amen. You won't be the greatest Christian you can be. You're going to have to learn how to, in honor, prefer everybody else before yourself. Defer yourself. There's got to be a deference that it says, I will be last, I will be counted least. And in fact, here, this really takes on the opposite end of deference and deferring. And we get into in honor, preferring one another. In honor means to value or esteem to the highest degree. In the body of Christ, among the Christians that you know, Brother Randy, we are to put an honor, we're to put a value on each other that is to the highest degree. So I don't like how she shut up. I don't like how he shuts your mouth. The very least that is among you, you're supposed to say, they're a better Christian than I am. They're valuable to my spiritual life. Amen. You better be real, real careful devaluing or putting a low esteem upon people that are in the body of Christ. Because all that does, when you don't have honor for each other in this local assembly, you know what it is? It's you having a mentality that I am the greatest. I'm greater than so-and-so. I'm greater than him. I'm greater than her. And Paul is giving the antidote to that is you got to learn the value of those that you are in the body of Christ with. In honor, preferring. And so this value or esteem to the highest degree, it gives us the very direct way in which we're able to put that into practice. Our honoring of one another is practiced by preferring one another. And what does that mean? The word preferring means to lead the way, to go before. It means in mutual respect, taking the lead of each other. Here's what it has in mind. You be the leader, I'll be the follower. You're greater. You're a greater Christian. Amen. Can you look at others that you go to church with and say, they're a greater Christian than I am? Say, yeah, I can find about three of them. So you're telling me out of all the crowd, you're the fourth on the list. We are supposed to, in the body of Christ, prefer our brother, every sister before ourselves. Let me give you a very practical way. This is a very carnal way to illustrate it, but let's say we're going to have a meal after the service tonight. And so the doors are open up, the announcement is made that it's time to go eat. What does our flesh want to do? Our flesh says, man, I'm hungry. And we run up there to the line and we get in the head of the line, we bump everybody else out of the way. Amen. And we take the best looking chicken breast out. Come on now. We reach into the juiciest barbecue that's in the pan that Brother Mo made, and we make sure we get that out for ourselves. Come on now. We go down the table. We have said, I am number one. It's the last time you stepped back and said, Brother Jack, you go in front of me. What is that? That is an illustration of what it is to prefer one another. Because I value, Gerald's going to starve to death. If he don't get to eat, I may be hungry, but he may be hungrier than I am. So you go first. Brother Larry, you take the best looking chicken breast. Amen. You get up to the dessert table and Kathy's made the fried pies and there's one left. And you go. If we prefer one another, we go, I heard Brother Bob talk about wanting one of them pies. I want one of them pies. Bob, here's the last pie. What am I doing? I'm preferring him before myself. Amen? Oh, this goes against the flesh. I thought about an Old Testament example. You'll find it in Genesis chapter number 13, as there is a quarrel between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham. The quarrel began to be so great that Abram and Lot are now fussing and feuding among themselves. It was Abraham the elder. It was Abraham, the one who had the call of God upon his life. It was Abraham that was the more mature one, the more deserving one, that came to Lot and said, I don't want no strife with you. And said to the younger, pick where you want to go. You go your way and whatever route you go and direction you go, I'll go the opposite way. What was Abraham doing? He was displaying a spiritual maturity that is so void in the average Christian life in our day. And we wanted our way. We wanted the way we think it ought to be. We wanted the way that suits us best and prospers us the most. And Abraham said, I may be the elder, I may be the more deserving, I may be the more spiritual, I may be the one that God has given the most blessings to, but I will prefer Lot to myself. What would happen if in, are y'all ready? I don't mean to punch you in the throat, but this is going to hurt. When is the last time you had a quarrel with a Christian brother or sister and you said, however you want to fix it is how we'll fix it? So I'm going to tell you, I'm more spiritual than that. I know how to. Come on now. When's the last time you sat down and said, for the sake of the family, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of not being wrapped up in arguing about who's the greatest and who's the most right and who's the most justified, when's the last time you just sat down and said, however you want to fix it, that's how to be? I'm not talking about violating Scripture. Amen. But if you ain't careful, you'll get so scripturally sanctified, sanctimonious, not sanctified, sanctimonious. You'll start bringing every scripture to the table where something can't be made right. You listening? Amen. We're to be sanctified, not sanctimonious. Sanctimonious people won't sit down and say, hey, I just want it to be good and whatever you decide, however you want it, that'll be, hey, I'm good. What is that, preacher? That is becoming the greatest Christian you can be by deferring to others. Amen. Amen, preacher. Thank you, Pastor, for punching us in the throat tonight. It feels so good. Amen. Let me share a couple more verses with you and I'm done. Look with me in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Amen. Verse number 3, I believe it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, here it is now, let each esteem, remember our definition for honor, esteem other better than themselves. That's going to take some lowliness of mind. Brother Mike, why is it that I have such a hard time looking at some people better than myself? Y'all ready? Pride. Why is it that I'll allow strife and vainglory to come between me and another Christian brother or sister in the family of God? Is nothing more than a lacking of lowliness of mind. Paul said the only antidote, amen, the only antidote you can have whereby, amen, you can fix strife, that you can avoid vainglory, is there must be lowliness of mind that involves and is lived out by you esteeming everybody else to be better than yourself. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm talking about in the body of Christ, even those that are quote unquote weaker than you in certain areas. By the way, I would remind you, you're weaker than others in certain areas. So the way you put it into practice, preferring in honor, preferring one another, deferring to others, is you must come to the conclusion, the estimation, everybody else is better than I. Amen. Statement's been made in years gone by, that if we could buy people for what they're really worth and sell them for what they think they're worth, we would be rich people. Amen. Now in Christ, you're a somebody and you're very valuable. I don't think he's saying you got to have, and I hear some of these crazy people, they're crazy people. They talk about self-hate, and that ain't what Paul's talking about. Amen. I've had them come to me and say, well, I hate myself so bad, I make myself have to live through miserable situations because I hate me so much. They make padded rooms for people like that. Are y'all listening? They make special jackets. Brother Larry, they make special jackets for people who talk such foolishness. Amen. He's not talking about self-hate. He's talking about you are somebody in the body of Christ, but so is every other family member in the Christian faith. They are valuable in the body of Christ. Amen. And so you have to take a seat and say, they're as valuable as I am. They're no less valuable. And if somebody's got to say that somebody's better than another, it will be me that says Betty is better than I. Amen. So churches continue and go on, and thank God we seem to be in a pretty good role right now, and I'm thankful for it. But mark her down, sometime down the road, the devil's going to try to get you at strife with somebody you go to church with. Get you in a place where you're going to maybe have, amen, a dispute with somebody. Now, if you're going to demand that you be looked at as the greater in the matter, it probably ain't going to get solved. It's been amazing. I got one more verse. Maybe we'll get there. But it's amazing. I can give you so many stories. had a woman one time come in, and she was mad. Bless her heart, she is mad. Now, she loves me, and to this day she loves me, but she is always up and down, Riley. Just could not. Some of it had to do with the crowd she was running with. They kind of kept her stirred up. And they were the ones in the kind, they wouldn't say a lot, but they would stir her up to do all their talking. She come in one day, she sat down in the office. She done went to the deacons and brought two deacons with her into my office. Amen. Now, I'll be honest, in my flesh, I want to pick all three of them up and throw them through the window. Amen. That's what I wanted to do in the flesh. I thought, you know, I've tried to preach to her and let preaching get her straightened out. And I've tried to be good to her children and love on them, and that don't seem to be working. She's still mad. And I thought, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to let her vent and let her go on. And she began to go on, you this and you that and you, and she is pointing the finger. And she hadn't even got done, Brother Jack. And it wasn't no put on. I'm telling you, God told me, said, you defer to her. I got to crying. I said, I'm sorry. She just kept on. I'm crying, saying I'm sorry, and she's still reaming me out up one side and down the other. I said, I won't call her name because she may listen. And I hope she'll come sometime because she really does. And I think the Lord used this to show her. I called her name. I said, I am sorry. About that time, she didn't know what to do. You say, boy, you should have gotten her grill. Because I'll be honest, half the stuff she's going on about, in my mind, I'm like, I didn't really do that. And yeah, I did say that, but I didn't mean it the way you took it. And rather than trying to hash all that stuff out on the table, just said, I'm sorry. And meant it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Say, what did that do? It took all that strife that was in there, and them deacons who were licking their chops just waiting on the pastor to jump on this woman so they could jump on the pastor. I'd have fought every one of them. In my flesh, I'd have fought every one of them. I'm telling you, we didn't even have windows that opened. I'd have threw them through the stained glass windows of my office. But because I deferred and said, however you want to fix it, this is how we'll fix it. It calmed her down. Them deacons had to sit there and keep their mouth shut. They couldn't say nothing. Amen. You say, but what about what? I've retained a friend. Amen. One of her boys still texts me every 3 months. I get a text from him, says, Pastor Ledbetter, I love you. Preacher, I love you. Yeah. Yeah. He'll be texting me here any day now saying, you shot any deer yet? And he'll send me pictures of deer on his trail cam and what he's going to shoot and kill. Had I not deferred to that woman, I'd have had a mess that would have lasted and lost some very, very valuable investments that I was able to make even in that boy's life. Better listen what I'm saying. We all need this. There's times you just got to sit down and say, be a Abraham and say, however you want to fix it, that's what we'll do. Say, but it don't make no sense. It don't matter. Matter. There's got to be some deference. Everybody okay? I got to quit. Can I give you one more verse, William? I'll have to pick this up. I still need to get to be, amen, get us to serving, don't I? Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Amen. This is going to be hard. Amen. Everybody okay? Y'all quiet. Amen. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto, I got to be careful here. The elder, singular, the elder, the pastor, the one singular pastor. Amen. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, now he's going to get even more personal with everybody. All of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You want to be great, that he may exalt you in due time. You want to be the greatest Christian you can be? Do you really? Say, oh, I got her nailed down. I pray more than anybody. That ain't what it's about. It's amazing when Jesus deals with their discussions and disputation about greatness, he never talked about a prayer life. And y'all know I'm for a prayer life. You won't be much of a Christian without one. But in Christ's instruction, he spent more time dealing with this soul heart in relationship to the Christians that are around you. You want to be great? Be the greatest you can be? Submit yourself one to another. Comes back the same idea of Abraham. Abraham, the elder, submitted himself to the younger, Lot. Abraham, the spiritual, submitted himself, y'all okay, to Lot, the carnal. I know that goes against what we think. Amen. He said, you're going to have to learn to submit yourself to others that are around you. What keeps us from doing that? Say it again. Pride. That's what the Bible said. He said, what causes you to be able to do that or not do that is pride and humility. And if you will be proud against your brother, he's talking about against your brother, what did he say? He said, God resists those proud people. Not just proud against God, but those who won't submit themselves one to another. Amen. But what does he do? Those who humble themselves and submit to one another, God gives them grace. And then you're exalted in due time. Amen. You become the greatest Christian you could be, and you become a benefit to the body of Christ. You begin to have great impact and influence on the kingdom of God. Amen. There are more than one, there's probably more than a handful of men here tonight. Men that are here tonight that have come to me and say, Pastor, could I talk to you about something? In a right spirit, in a humble spirit. So could we sit down and talk about something? And I've said, I would love to. And we have said, and men have shared their heart, maybe about the church, a ministry, something going on. And you say, you're the pastor. You're the one supposed to be in charge. Yeah. And I am. I believe in pastoral authority through and through. And I know these men gone way too far into it, but I still believe in pastoral authority. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, well, he just thinks he's going to run the church. No, I'm just here to make sure you don't. Right? And I've listened to men sit down and share their heart about different matters. I have to say, you're right. You're right. Amen. You say, but you're the pastor. It ain't about rank. It's about being willing to say, I don't know it all. I ain't got it all nailed down. Sometimes I make mistakes. I've made two this year. Yeah, two, Brother Jack. Not one, it was two. Amen. Jack had me at one. Hallelujah.
That's right. That's crazy.
Amen. Sometimes you just got to be willing to sit down and let somebody share their heart. And not get in a tizzy. Not let steam roll out your ears. Just say, in honor, I will prefer you. I'm not talking about making a show out of it. It ain't that hard if you do it by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, becoming the greatest Christian you can be. You interested in that? Anybody desire that tonight? We probably have to evaluate how we're drawn to Jesus. We probably need to evaluate how we're dying to comparison. Tonight, I think the Lord's let us deliver a message. We're going to have to evaluate. We're going to have to evaluate how we're deferring to others. Amen. So I want to be first, Pastor. We'll be last. I want to be the greatest. Before you can be the greatest, you've got to learn to be the least. It's not hard, it's not easy on the flesh, but it's what you got to learn to do. Amen? All right, I'm done. I was wanting to get on serving. Boy, I tell you, Jesus, really, you think it's been tough? You think it's been tough thus far, them 3 points? Jesus puts it on them about service. Serving of all. Amen. If you're not willing to serve everybody in this place tonight, you're not the greatest Christian you can be. Amen. You might be pretty good, but you're not the greatest you can be till we learn to be servant of all. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Lord, today has been a day where we've been made to sit down and